Good morning. Would you please say a brief prayer with me? Loving God, we humbly ask for you to illuminate the scriptures for us and to open our hearts and minds to receive the message you would have us receive today. In your many names we pray. Amen. As you may know, I'm currently in seminary, and I recently took a whirlwind course titled Approaches to the Doctrine of God. We met daily for 2 weeks, and as you can imagine, after that amount of time, I now have it all figured out, and I will share with you the best approach to the doctrine of God. Only kidding. My brain turned to mush every day as we explored the thoughts of theological giants such as Aquinas, Calvin, and Augustine, as well as more recent theologians who've investigated the same themes through the lens of feminist, liberation, or process theology. I spent hours reading and reflecting upon the ideas presented by these diverse voices, and you know what? Things are less clear for me now than when I enrolled in the class, and I love it. Getting to explore history, ask questions about the nature of God, and hear from other seekers is a privilege and a real growth opportunity. As humans, it's in our nature to want to have everything figured out. And in some Christian circles, it's encouraged for one to believe that they do have it all figured out. But I want to say clearly right now that God is great enough to handle your doubts. God is a resting place when you're weary, whether or not you have the doctrine all sorted out. God cares for you as you try to determine the meaning of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is with you, even when you don't feel or believe it. Let's take a look at our scripture reading for the day. After Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he begins his ministry of teaching and healing. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, who has been baptizing and preaching and preparing the way for Jesus, he runs into trouble with King Herod and is thrown in prison. Once the word is out about Jesus and the miracles he's performing, John the Baptist's disciples visit him in prison. Here's what happened as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. John's disciples informed him about all these things. John called two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord. They were to ask him, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?" When they reached Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you. He asks, 'Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?'" Right then, Jesus healed many of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to a number of blind people. Then he replied to John's disciples, "Go report to John what you have seen and heard. Those who were blind are able to see. Those who were crippled now walk. People with skin diseases are cleansed. Those who were deaf now hear. And those who were dead are raised up. And good news is preached to the poor. Happy is anyone who doesn't stumble along the way because of me." We can take great comfort in Jesus' response to John the Baptist's doubt. John the Baptist, the same person who Scripture tells us leapt in his mother Elizabeth's womb when Mary approached carrying Jesus in her own womb. The same John who, while baptizing Jesus, saw the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit come down to rest on Jesus while a voice proclaimed, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." And yet, when John's disciples visited him in prison and reported to him that Jesus had been performing miracles, John couldn't quite believe it, and so he sent his disciples to check it out. But notice how Jesus didn't react when these disciples said, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?" I mean, I feel like I would have been tempted to say, "Seriously? Get out of here with that." But no, Jesus knew John was in prison and how scary and soul-crushing it must have been for him there. So Jesus patiently and affectionately demonstrated to John's disciples how to deliver a message of assurance and hope to John. By performing miraculous acts of healing and mercy, Jesus confirmed that he was the one indeed. And how about that last line that Jesus says? Happy is anyone who doesn't stumble along the way because of me. What can that mean? To me, it seems like Jesus might be saying, don't stumble over me. Don't get too caught up in what exactly my role is. Look at these signs and wonders. They are evidence that the kingdom of God is arriving. Have faith in that. Friends, we have been through a scary and potentially soul-crushing year as a society. Between COVID, civil unrest, a contentious election, assault on our nation's capital, a winter storm that left so many without power and water, and just this week, a horrific attack on the Asian American community. It's been a lot. I imagine God doesn't mind one bit if we lift up prayers that say, hello, are you really the loving God we claim that you are? And just like in our scripture, we can find the answer by looking at the actions of the body of Christ. Acts of healing and mercy are still taking place, and the good news is we get to be part of it. I see it in the donations to our Brown Bag and Unsheltered Neighbors Ministries. I see it when people offer to help someone find a vaccine appointment. I saw it when families were welcomed into warm homes because their own were without heat. We saw it in the brave actions of Capitol Police Officer Eugene Goodman as he led the angry mob away from lawmakers they sought to harm. It's happening all around us, all the time, and it can be so encouraging to remember that. But even keeping that beautiful reality in our sights and in our minds doesn't mean we'll eliminate all doubt. In an interview with PBS NewsHour, journalist Eric Weiner described some of what he experienced while writing his book, Man Seeks God, My Flirtations with the Divine. Weiner's journey began in the hospital where he was being treated for a serious medical condition, and a nurse asked him, "Have you found your God yet?" Once Weiner recovered, that question kept nagging at him because he hadn't. He was raised as a self-described gastronomical Jew. It was all about the food, he said. But pondering how one might find their God, Weiner embarked on a worldwide tour of various religions and their practitioners. Interestingly, one of the common aspects shared by some of the most devout followers of the various traditions was doubt. Weiner says he was impressed by the ways these people used their doubt as a motivator, as even a nourisher of their faith. Imagine the possibilities if we could start to recognize our doubts as an invitation to delve into the intricacies of who God is. No one can say for sure that they have God figured out, so why shut down the questions of our hearts and minds? In her book On the Mystery, author and theologian Catherine Keller says, "If we do not sometimes doubt, it is certainty we have, not faith." Doesn't that ring true? If we are certain about God, about Jesus, what's left for us to have faith in? If we take seriously that there is a loving God who exists and interacts with us, I believe that God would want us to constantly be searching, examining, and refining our understanding of God. I believe God would welcome our questions and doubts. God is not waiting for us to give our mental assent to any set of beliefs or doctrine. Our questions and doubts are what allow us to grow. They expand our thinking and our capacity for compassion. They're a gift. Wrestling through doubt means our faith is active and alive. When we pretend that the only strong faith is an unshakable one, we get it wrong. Everyone has moments, if not days, weeks, months, or even years, when God seems absent or made up. Even Mother Teresa doubted. After her death, some of her letters were published, revealing that even she, who devoted her entire life to following Jesus by serving the sick and dying in Calcutta, even she struggled with doubt. She wrote, "I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing." This selfless soul, who surely exemplified Christ, was plagued by doubt. Mother Teresa, John the Baptist, were in good company when we struggle with doubt. And we saw how tenderly Jesus dealt with John in his doubt. But he went even further than that. Let's turn to our scripture again and notice how Jesus addresses the crowd. After John's messengers were gone, Jesus spoke to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A stalk blowing in the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed up in refined clothes? Look, those who dress in fashionable clothes and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. He is the one of whom it's written, 'Look, I'm sending my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you that no greater human being has ever been born than John. Yet whoever is least in God's kingdom is greater than he." Wow. Jesus praises John to all who just heard the anxiety and uncertainty contained in John's question. Jesus reminds them of how important John's own ministry has been. He goes so far as to say that John is the greatest human being ever born, but that whoever is least in God's kingdom is even greater. I think we can draw some hope from that, because another kind of doubt I struggle with, and probably you, is self-doubt. And I imagine John was feeling a fair amount of that too. Here he had been telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, and now he started to question whether he'd been telling the truth. Are you ever unsure of yourself? Maybe you doubt your ability to form meaningful relationships. Maybe you doubt your fitness as a parent. Perhaps you struggle with believing that you can perform your job well. Heck, I had doubts as to whether I could deliver an effective sermon on doubt. These are humbling thoughts. You might say they make us feel a little like the least in the kingdom of God. In that case, we can draw hope and affirmation from this scripture. We can rely on Christ to advocate for us. God is on our side even when we're not sure of ourselves. If there's one thing you take away from this message, I hope it's this. God is for you because you are God's unique and beautiful creation. God loves all of who you are, your questions and doubts included. I promise you this, and my prayer is that you will feel it in your bones until you believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen.